Turn your Bible with me to Ephesians. I heard a story. A young man in Brazil who crawled 14 miles on his knee to his girlfriend's house to show how much he loves her and to ask her to forgive him for whatever he did wrong. By the time people lined up on the side of the road just to see this spectacular thing, I guess. How often do you see the person on his knees, hands and knees, crawling on the side of the street? By the time he got to his girlfriend's home, she was not even there. Listen, pleasing our God does not require us to be on our hands and knees all the time. Rather, simply live the life of Christ in Jesus. It is important we live the life of Christ in us that we may glorify Him. That's how we honor Him. That's how we please Him. Are you with me? Growing grace in Christ is crucial. And crucial issue because the Bible commands us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Peter 3:18. Besides, the only alternative to grace in Christian life is a self-effort, which can be futile, as this young Brazilian so long crawled to the empty house. We love to sing, as we sang these songs, we love to sing about God's grace. But growing in grace each day is often another story. It's easy to say something but not follow up with the action. Why is it so hard to do? One reason, grace is a foreign concept and environment to us. Much like a person moving to the foreign country and trying to get accustomed to the language and the culture. How would you like to somebody pull you out from where you're sitting and send you to somewhere in Africa? You don't know their language, you don't know their culture. And you are supposed to be there for the rest of your life. Talk about crash course. You have to learn everything from the beginning. Bible says that we have to grow in grace because it's not normal. It's not our normal ways. Because we are born in sin. We are born in sin. No one had to show us how to act out our sinful nature. It's natural to us. But we will spend the rest of our lives and eternity learning what it means to live by grace. Bible never commands us to grow in the law. You will never read in the God's word to become better at keeping the rules. It does command us to obey God. Yes, I know that. And growing in obedience is a part of what it means growing in grace. Grace and growth are the two sides of the same coins. Our goal in this morning's study is to help all of us to grow in grace. You with me on that? You guys are looking at me like, keep talking, I'll get it, I'm not so sure. Let's pray. Father, growing grace, as I mentioned, is a foreign concept. It's something we have to forcefully adopt. Even the Holy Spirit teach us, we make a final decision whether we want to follow God or not follow God. Father, we pray that let our heart be yearning to honor you with our lives, in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. Most of all, Father, we pray that our action glorify your holy name, your righteous and just name. We know you love us more than we can possibly imagine. Father, we pray that your holiness really reside in our heart, that we may be fearful to do anything against your holiness. A lot of times we think too lightly of your holiness. Teach us. Let our response for your grace would be resounding obedience. That give us growth in grace. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. They may do what is right in your sight. not what they want, but what you want. Father, we also pray for our troops, especially the one in the harm's ways. And we also pray for law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Comfort those who are injured. Comfort the families of those who are killed. Father, we ask you to put the hedge of protection around them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Learning about God's grace is like opening one of those huge gift basket or gift box on Christmas time. And you open up first box, and there is stuff that you really like. And you start to dig them out. Wow, there is more. So you start to dig them out, and there's more. It's almost like a never-ending gift. Grace of God is a never-ending gift to mankind. Here's the case in point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, please. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Stop there, please. It would have been enough if the Father God declared, okay, that's all you get. You know, alternative, go end up in hell is not so great to compare with going to heaven. Going to heaven is so much better. If we just get to heaven, that's good enough, right? But God doesn't stop there. It's almost like an infomercial thing. They said, well, you can have this for this price. But wait, they always have that, right? But wait, God is speaking to us. But wait, you are saved. Now you have more. What's more? Go to verse 6. And raise us up together. Note that underline raised. And then there is another verb. And made, underline the made. Made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop there, please. Now, in case you think that this relocation is just a figure of speech or nice thing that we will experience someday, notice, but note the tense of the verb. God raised us up and made us sit together. In other words, it's a past tense. Did you notice that? It has already been done. You may be living on earth, but your true existence is in heaven. Your name is written in heaven, and your spiritual existence, not only on earth, but you are already there. We know that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, according to Hebrews 10:12, which is the position of the power and the divine favor. That means Jesus Christ can make any request to his Father and know that it will be something that wonderful, just waiting to be discovered and enjoyed. So if we need power, wisdom, and the strength in temptation and victory over sin or any other spiritual blessing, we can find them at God's right hand where Jesus seated, and we are seated with him. It's hard to imagine what it's like to sitting with him. Physically we are not, but spiritually we are. You with me on that? Go down to verse 7, please. That in the ages to come, he might show, underline the next phrase, the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here Paul tells us why God loved us, saved us, and raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Ladies, imagine this. Being married to a man whose every waking moment is spending doing new act of kindness for you, just for you, to show his love for you. I know what your lady is thinking. Who is that man? Where is he? I'm not married to that guy. This will never happen on earth, because nobody is capable of that kinds of endless grace and kindness. But during the endless age of eternity, God is going to show us exceeding riches of his grace. This is part of what will make the heaven so glorious. heaven is glorious because Jesus is there. Number one reason. Number two, we get to have this communion with Him, close relationship with Him. Think of all that God has blessed you and me on earth, and then try to imagine what His kindness will be like when all the limitation of earth is removed. God's grace will keep flowing in never-ending stream, and no two gifts will be alike because He's infinitely wise, infinitely capable. That's what God has waiting for us in heaven. He has no problem telling us up front. By the way, Christianity is the only religion promised heaven up front. Good example, like a cult, in other religion or cult. Oh, other religion is cult. Sorry, that's wrong. Like a Jehovah's Witness. They said 144,000 are already taken. You'll never get to that point. But you can walk the other positions. The more you work, you can get it. How much is enough? And if you think that you can go to heaven by doing good things, how much of your righteousness is enough? How do you know that there is someone else who's topping you with the goodness and kindness? That means that person can push you out. It's not a point system. This doesn't mean that Christians get off without work. And there is a world of difference between the serving God out of gratitude for His grace, but trying to earn His grace by our work. The moment you came to Christ, God brought you back from the dead, spiritual death, and seated you with Christ in heaven. Your eternal future is secure because heaven is included in the package called God's grace. Perhaps you are thinking, sounds great. How can I grab the hold of the grace I need now to grow in Christ, endure trials, and to live victoriously? I'm glad you asked that question. You're thinking about it. I want to answer this with the most powerful verses about grace in the Bible. That is our memory verse. But first, let me clarify that the grace we are talking about here is not saving grace, but grace to live the Christian life after we are saved. God's promise of abundant grace is found in here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all. Can you say all? Say it again. All. Not without any exception. All grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in what? All things. May have abundance in every good work. I know the main context of this verse is about the giving to God's work, which is another important aspect in Christian life. But if we take a look at this, but we will notice the all in this paragraph. The comprehensive statement of the God's grace. An ability to give a flow out of abundance. You see, God will always relate to us in grace. He has all the grace we need, but the grace is related to our need. We don't get tomorrow's grace today. We don't get the dying grace until we are dying. We don't get the grace to face temptation until we are being tempted. God has a grace available for every situation that is over and above the needs. Make no mistake about it. The God's throne is the throne of grace. Amen? This time go to the Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You there yet? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The devil does not want you to know this. But the truth is that you can approach to God anytime, anywhere, in any situation. He doesn't, if you pray to him, there won't be a, the other line will not say, you need to call during the office hours that start from the 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock in the afternoon, in mountain time. Or it might be to be different, maybe Israel time. No. Your prayer line to God is open 24/7. It doesn't matter what kind of situation it is. You can pray to him from most awkward place. You can stand upside down, or you can be running, or you can take a shower, or you can even go in the bathroom. You can still pray, and he hears you. He doesn't hear you from the situation you are in. He hears you from your heart. If you try to confess to him in the, your sin, he hears you. Devil want us to believe approaching God in prayer is based on the point system. He wants us to think that if I've been a good Christian, I can approach to God. But if I sin, God will not hear me. For that kind of theology, there's a Greek word for that. You know this. Hogwash. Christian can approach God anytime because our relationship with Almighty is not on what we have done to him, rather it based on what he has done for us. Jesus Christ died for our sin. All of our sin is dumped on him in his account. And his account, filled with the righteousness and holiness, it came to us, imputed in our account. So when God the Father sees us, if we are born again Christian, he doesn't see you as a sinner, he sees you as pure as his son. How can you top that? You cannot. In the process of life, we will confess our sin and ask God to forgive us. And all the while, we possess access to go boldly to the throne of God. Nevertheless, devil is telling us we are not good enough to pray to God. No doubt, that's what he whispered to Adam. See what you've done? And you need to hide from God. Could not God find where Adam was hiding? Have you ever played the game with your children? You play hide and seek. And they run. While they're hiding somewhere, obviously you can see them. And they hide their face. Since they cannot see you, obviously you cannot see them, right? That's the concept. And their body is sticking out. And they say, come find me, Papa. Come find me, Mommy. That's more like us. We're trying to hide things from God to all knowing God. Why did God say to Adam, where are you? Is it because he could not find? No, he was giving them an opportunity to confess their sin. Talk about grace. Now, some people said that there is no grace in the Old Testament. You have no idea for you to say that kind of thing. Next time when you fall into sin, turn to God. Go to church for help. All too often we think that I cannot go to church now because church is filled with the godly people. Look around. Is there all godly people there? I'm not. A lot of times I know I sin against God, but God taught me long ago, make a short account with him. That means that when I sin against God, I confess my sin on the spot and make it right with him. That way, devil does not have a power over me because God forgave their sin. And devil will try to tell God, remember the sin that Jacob made? And he'll say, don't remember. I forgot. Green belly moment. Run to God. Receive help from him and his people. The grace of God can help us live in this world is more than we can comprehend. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Stop there, please. Grace should not lead us to try to take advantage of God's goodness by sinning all we want or by doing nothing while soaking up his favor. God has work for us to do, but he doesn't want us to serve him because we are trying to earn our own way. That is working against grace. God wants us to serve him in response to his relationship of love and grace with us. In discussing his own life, Paul said, "I labor more abundantly than them all," in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, referring to all the other disciples, apostles. Although he added, "Not yet, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul knew that he was creating Christ Jesus for good work, but his service for the Lord is not a burdensome duty. His goal in everything was to know Christ more intimately. Let me say this very clearly to you. If you think that serving God is burdensome, God has not called you to that. Okay? The reason why it's burdensome is because you are trying to do it with your own power. Where God guides, God provides. If God has called you to do certain things, he will provide you the strength and power and wisdom to do get that job done. Grace is cultivated and grow by the relationship, not by rules or endless spiritual rituals. This is true because grace is not just a doctrine, but a person. I'm making personifying here. The deeper our relationship with Christ, the greater the experience of grace. Therefore, the greater the spiritual growth. Am I making sense to you? We know the grace of God that saved us from our miserable life to the life that is filled with hope and the love for our Lord. After that, we need the living grace of God that helps us have a sanctified life that glorifies the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, please. So turn to right. There's a next book, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This perhaps the clearest of all biblical statements regarding the God's role in our sanctification. He doesn't want you to... Okay, let me backtrack a little bit. You are a sinner. I was a sinner. And we had our own sins. And when we came to Christ, he forgave us from those sins. He doesn't want us to remain as we are. So he started to change us. That is the sanctification process. Making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Transforming us. Not only did God rescue us from the penalty of sin, but he continually rescued us from the power of sin. That is so important. And when he takes us to heaven, he will remove us from the presence of sin. Until then, he promised to promote our daily development in righteousness until Jesus returns. He does this by empowering us through the Holy Spirit. An excellent example of a proper response to God's grace would be Mary Magdalene. Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Last chapter of the book of Mark. Verse 9. Now when he, that's a Jesus, risen Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, that means Sunday, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene. Out of whom he has cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, that means 11 disciples, as they moaned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they what? They believed, right? Mary Magdalene was the victim of demonic forces. She was possessed not just by the one demon, but by seven demons. This dreadful demonic spirit caused much pain and havoc to this poor woman. In such a way in which they had found lodging. In other words, demon possession. During our time in Home Mission Church in 5 Point, Tucson, it was not unusual for us to meet the demon-possessed people. Do you know they speaking in tongue too, demonic language? And their eyes is like a glaze, and you can feel the demonic presence. And some of you are thinking, you've been watching horror movie too many times? No, I don't watch horror movies, period. And this one particular person, her name is Virginia, skinny as like a beanpole, and she can cuss a string of words make a sailor look like a Sunday school teacher. She was completely possessed, and she talked to the demons, yelling at him or them. Folks, this is as real as you can be. They are demon possession. And you may say, well, I don't believe it. If you are born-again Christian, answer me. If you're a born-again Christian, Holy Spirit come in your heart, reside in your heart. Am I correct? What do you think that is? Holy Spirit possession. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. If you, the other side of the Holy Spirit possession of a human being is a demonic possession. Because you are Holy Spirit possessed, because you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you don't sin like you used to. Can you imagine demon possession of a sinful person? There's no limit that person would do. It was not just one demon. For her, seven demons. She could not help herself. No human power could set her free. But Jesus passed away. Without being asked, she set her free. And he set her free. And he spoke the word of power. Mary Magdalene became a trophy of the healing power of Jesus. Seven demons left her and never to return. What a blessed deliverance. What a happy change. From devastation to delight. From despair to peace. From hell to heaven. Immediately she became a constant follower of Jesus Christ, listening every word from his lips and following his winding step to the cross. And she was the faithful supporter of Jesus Christ. And she was the last one to see where they laid him in the grave. And she was the first one to be in the grave, at the graveside. Because of her love for him, and he made her to be the first beholder of the message, the risen Savior. While the 11 so-called disciples, those disciples constantly argued who will be the top dog in Jesus' kingdom. And they are mourning and crying in the upper room. When she told them the good news, risen Savior, they did not believe her. When Jesus was lifted up in the crucifixion, she remained in the share of his shame. Remember Peter, the spokesperson of the disciples. Not only he denied Jesus Christ once, but three times. We find Mary Magdalene first watching from the distance at the crucifixion site. She came near to the foot of the cross. She could not die on the cross with Jesus, but she stood near as she could. And when his blessed body was taken down, she watched where he was laid. Grace found her useless and made her useful, and cast out her demons and gave her to behold angels, delivered her from the Satan, united her forever to the Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. We need to learn a lesson from her. We need to learn to behold Jesus Christ every moment and his message. I have three applications for you. Number one, the closer we draw near to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, through His word and prayers to Him, the more blessed we are to be in God's grace. I'm not talking about saving grace. I'm talking about living grace. Second application. Sin will always be present with us in this life, but its influence over us will be lessened over time in the process of sanctification in God's grace. Third application. Conformity to God's Christ's image is the process of sanctification in God's image and God's grace. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.